You guys glad you came to church today? I'm glad you came to church today. Yeah, I'm looking around and seeing your faces and just thanking the Lord for you. Somewhat, even you, Max, even you. Even you. Someone, I think it was Kevin, asked me before church, he asked me about, am I good at remembering people's names? And the answer is, I'm not good at it. So if I call you by name, and we have only known each other for a little while, understand that I'm working really hard. But if I call you brother, or sister, or buddy, or buckaroo, just do me a favor and be like, hey, my name's whatever. Just help me out, okay? I'm trying hard, all right? And sometimes I'll be like, hey, I'm so sorry I forgot your name. And they'll be like, I forgot yours too. And I'm like, great, that makes me feel better. But whether I remember your name this morning or not, whether it's your first time or your 100th time, thank you for being in church today. Come on, give yourselves a hand for choosing to be in church today. I pray that the Holy Spirit would just touch your heart and that you would be strengthened in the Lord. I'm going to preach here in just a moment, but before I do that, I think the Lord just dropped something in my heart this morning that's really not part of the message, but I just want to take this moment because if all we ever do is sing our songs and listen to our sermon and then get out before everyone else gets to the restaurant, I don't really think that's church. But I was reading in Psalms this morning, and I went to Psalm 121. Again, this isn't going to be on the screen. This is real time right here. And this is one of the Psalms of ascent that they would sing as they went to Jerusalem in their pilgrimage times. And the psalm says, it's a very popular psalm, but it says, I look to the mountains. Does my help come from there? No, my help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. I just want to encourage you real quick before I encourage you again, hopefully in the sermon, that it's very tempting in this life to look to things that seem as if they could be helpful. The psalmist says, I look to the mountains, I look up to the hills. Does my help come from there? And the picture that's being painted is, and if you're a fan of Star Wars, you'll get this, whoever has the high ground has the power. Well, definitely Obi-Wan. Anyway, yeah. And the psalmist is reminding us how easy it is to look up to different things that this world may offer us and to feel a false sense of security. But the psalmist goes a step further and he reminds us, don't just look up here. There's someone even higher than the mountains. There's someone even greater than the hills. There's someone above all of that. If you will just look up a little higher to the one who formed those, who created those, who made those. If you will look past the mountains, if you'll look past the hills, if you'll look past the job that you think is your provider, if you'll look past the government, regardless of who is president, if you'll look past the things in your life that you look to for security and help, and if you will look beyond that, you will find the one who really is your help. You will find the one who is your strength when you are weak. You will find the one who is your healer when you are sick. You will find the one who is your encouragement when you are downcast. You will find the one who is your help in a time of need. And as we are celebrating the coming of Christ and Christmas this season, again, this isn't a sermon. That's all I got to say about this. I just want to remind you that there is help for you, but it may not be found in the places that you commonly look to for help. Selah. Amen. I'm done. Now I'm going to preach a little bit. You guys ready?
Yeah.
Come on. I said, are you ready?
Yeah.
All right. Go to, in your Bible, to Luke chapter 2. Surprise, surprise, Luke chapter 2 on Christmas. Again, AJ's already covered all this, but maybe you were getting coffee or in the restroom or still on the turnpike even when he did the announcements. Hey, I don't care. I'm just glad you're here, right? I'm just glad you're here. I'd rather you be late than not be here at all. But I do want to remind you, tomorrow night, 7 p.m., Christmas Eve service. It's going to be legit. You need to be here. We're going to have a good time. And then the next Sunday, a week from today, is our Sabbath Sunday. No services here at Lifehouse. I am preaching that day, so pray for me. I just won't be here. I told my father-in-law we was going to be in church with him, and then he put me to work. So we'll see. We'll see how that goes. And then on January 5th, which is the first Sunday of the year, I want to encourage everyone to be here. What better way to kick off the new year by being in church together? We're going to launch into our 21 days of prayer and fasting. And I'm just believing God for a season and a year like no other as we look ahead to 2025. It's almost here, guys. You ready? You ready for next year? You might as well be. It's coming regardless, right? You better get ready. In France, in 1847, a man named Placide Capot, and I don't know if I'm saying that right. I'm from Mississippi, and I'm doing the best I can with French names. He was asked by a small parish priest to write a poem for an upcoming Christmas mass. Placide was known in town more as a hellraiser and a drunkard than for his abilities to and his abilities to write poetry than he was as a good church member. Inspired by Luke chapter 2, Placide wrote a song called Cantique de Noël. Again, my French is a little rusty. Eventually, the poem was put to music, and Cantique de Noël became a very popular song all throughout France and was sung in many Christmas services. A decade or so later, an American writer named John Sullivan Dwight saw something in that song that actually moved him beyond the story of the birth of Christ. He was an abolitionist, and Dwight felt strongly that the lines of the third verse that say, "Truly, he taught us to love one another. His law is love and his gospel is peace. Chains shall he break. For the slave is our brother, and in his name all oppression shall cease." This verse mirrored his view of slavery in the South, and he published an English translation of Cantique de Noël called O Holy Night in his magazine, and the song quickly found favor throughout the United States of America, especially in the North during the Civil War. And years later, on Christmas Eve in 1906, a man named Reginald Fessenden, a 33-year-old university professor and former chief chemist for Thomas Edison, did something long thought impossible. Using a new type of generator, Fessenden spoke into a microphone, and for the first time in history, a man's voice was broadcast over radio airwaves. He quoted Luke chapter 2, starting with verse 1, "And it came to pass in those days there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed." Shocked radio operators on ships and astonished wireless owners at newspapers were amazed as their normal coded impulses heard over tiny speakers were interrupted by a professor reading the Christmas story. To those who caught this broadcast, it must have seemed like a miracle to hear a voice somehow transmitted to those far away. Perhaps they may have thought that they were hearing the voice of an angel. Fessenden was probably unaware of the sensation he was causing on ships and in offices. He couldn't have known that men and women were rushing to their wireless units to catch this Christmas Eve miracle. After reciting Luke chapter 2, covering the birth of Christ, Fessenden picked up his violin and began to play O Holy Night, the first song ever sent through the air via radio waves. And since O Holy Night was first sung at a small Christmas mass in 1847, the song has been sung millions of times in churches in every corner of the world. And since that moment, a handful of people first heard it played over the radio, the carol has gone on to become one of the most recorded and most played spiritual songs. This incredible work, requested by a forgotten parish priest, we literally don't even know his name, written by a poet who would later split from the church, given soaring music by a Jewish composer, brought to the Americas to serve as much a tool to spotlight the sinful nature of slavery as to tell the story of the birth of a Savior, has become one of the most beautiful, inspired pieces of music ever created. And if I do say so myself, I really think Sarah gave it great justice this morning. Mariah Carey, eat your heart out, right? Hate Mariah Carey. Well, we want her to know Jesus, right? Yeah. Oh, Holy Night, great song. Probably my favorite Christmas song of all time. After Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer, of course. And Grandma got run over by a reindeer. Anyway, it begs the question, why was this such a holy night? I want to just take a few moments. I have a very simple gospel-centered message I want to share with you today. Nothing new and revolutionary. Very simple, but the gospel is simple. But it's also amazing. Oh, holy night. When I think about childbirth, holy is not the first word that comes to my mind. Messy and gross are the first words that come to my mind. People who say childbirth is like a miracle, I don't know what you're talking about. You need to find some better miracles. This is coming from the guy who blacked out while his wife was receiving an ultrasound. Just saying. I ain't got time for that story. If you want to know, I'll tell you later. But I hit the deck. Childbirth is messy. It's painful. It's loud. It's gross. Sounds a lot like humanity. Messy, painful, loud, and sometimes gross. In the case of Jesus, we're dealing with teen pregnancy because Mary was a young woman, probably in the neighborhood of 13 to 15 years old. She claimed God did it. I want you to let that sink in for a moment. I have heard that story again. I told you last week, I have been told that same tale by other people, and I looked at them cross-eyed. Because that's hard to believe. Now, when we think of Mary's situation, we have the benefit of 2,000 years of hindsight, so we don't really think about that. But understand, in the moments when this is happening, we have a young girl who is not married in a culture that executes women who get pregnant outside of wedlock, who is claiming that God is responsible for the pregnancy. There's no way in that cultural context that this doesn't feel like a miracle. This feels like a mess. And at 10 months pregnant, basically, I know that's not correct, but just roll with me. They decide to travel cross country on a donkey or a mule, not even a horse, because they probably couldn't afford that. No room, no hospital, no doctor, no hotel, no family. Chances are that some of their family had kind of wanted to distance themselves from Mary and Joseph, considering the situation that they were in. We don't know that for certain. We're making assumptions. No doctor, no nurse, no midwife. Just some shepherds. Some livestock. And some really smart guys with very impractical gifts. No epidural. Yes, what did you just say? No running water. No, not even any Germex. On top of all of this, we have a local ruler, his name was Herod, who was actually trying to find the baby and execute him. How, or should I say why, was this, all things considered, such a holy night? Luke chapter 2. I'm just going to read it. Let's stand together as we read Luke chapter 2. At that time, the Roman Emperor Augustus decreed that a census should be taken throughout the Roman Empire. This was the first census taken when Quirinius was governor of Syria. All returned to their own ancestral towns to register for this census. And because Joseph was a descendant of King David, he had to go to Bethlehem in Judea, David's ancient home. He traveled there from the village of Nazareth in Galilee. He took with him Mary, to whom he was engaged, who was now expecting a child. And while they were there, the time came for the baby to be born. And she gave birth to her firstborn son, and she wrapped him snugly in strips of cloth and laid him in a manger, because there was no lodging available for them. Father, we thank you for your word, and we just pray that over the next several moments, that through the power of your Holy Spirit, that you would speak to our hearts, and that you would remind us not just of the simplicity of the gospel, but of the amazingness of the love of God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. You can be seated. So why was this such a holy night? Just a few quick thoughts to help center ourselves back away from the materialism, the food, and even the family associated with Christmas so often. It was a holy night because it was the most unique moment in all of eternity. It was the most unique moment in all of eternity. First and foremost, the timing was very unique. Galatians 4:4, Paul reminds us, he tells us, but when the right time came, look at your neighbor and say, the timing was right. When the right time came, God sent his son, born of a woman, subject to the law. Now, in your Bible, there is probably a blank page between the end of the Old Testament and the beginning of the New Testament, which is representative of about 400 years of silence from heaven. And apparently, in God, in his wisdom and understanding, he looked at the world approximately 2,000 years ago, and he determined that now is the right time. You see, from an historical perspective, this time in history is known as the Pax Romana, a time where political stability, common languages, and extensive road systems created a unique opportunity for the gospel to go forth into all creation, into all the world. You see, the right time is one of the reasons why this is the most unique time in all of eternity. Secondly, why is this the right time? Because the motivations were unique. Or why is this the most unique moment? Because the motivations themselves were unique. Go back again. Go to the next one for me, if you will, Josiah. But when the right time had come, God sent his son. God sent his son. You need to understand that Jesus did not come to this world as a result of humanity begging for a savior. We didn't even know we needed saving, right? No one was begging for it. No one was asking for it. No one even recognized that they needed it. But Jesus came because God recognized and knew that we had a need that we didn't even know that we had. You see, Jesus putting on flesh and coming to the creation that he created, it is God's love made whole, made evident, right? That is the evidence of God's love. So why was this the most unique moment in all of history? Because the timing was unique. The motivations were unique. Thirdly, the conditions were unique. When the right time came, God sent his son, go to the next one, born of a woman. Just from a theological perspective, it's really important that you understand that when Jesus came to earth, he was not 50% God and 50% human, but he was in fact 100% God and 100% human in that moment. Hebrews 4:15 tells us that this high priest of ours, he understands our weaknesses, for he faced all the same testings we do, yet he did not sin. Look at your neighbor and give him a loving elbow and say, he understands. He understands our weaknesses. I just want to say this to you this morning as well, and hope that you understand this. When you fall short, right? When you mess up, when you have a bad day, when something slips out of that mouth that you wish you could catch it and put it back in, right? When you do something, when you look at something, when you think it's of something, and those immediate feelings of guilt enter into your mind and you feel bad and you start beating yourself up, I need you to understand, and I'm not condoning sin. I think we're clear on that, right? Understand, I'm not saying it's okay to just live in sin, but I am saying that God understands our weaknesses, and He is the last one to offer condemnation when we mess up. He is the first one to offer grace and compassion and empathy. He understands our weaknesses. And when you mess up, when you fall short, when you sin and the temptation comes into your mind, I shouldn't pray, or I don't know, maybe I'm different, but there have been days, and I'm a pastor in case you didn't know. There have been days that I've walked into church on a Sunday morning and guilt over something that happened that previous week, and I'll sit in my seat during worship and I'll go to lift my hands, but then I'll remember, oh, I screwed up. I don't feel worthy to worship. I've got really bad news for you. Even on your best day, when you've read your Bible right, when you haven't cussed or done anything bad or thought anything bad or seen anything bad or whatever, right? You've prayed, you've read your Bible, maybe you even fasted. You're still not worthy to worship the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. You've never been good enough, and you never will be good enough. But God essentially said, in sending His one and only Son, I don't care. I'll make you good enough. I'll pay the price that you couldn't pay. He understands our weaknesses. The conditions were unique. The motivations were unique. The timing was unique. And even the requirements themselves were unique. Going back to Galatians 4:4 again. But when the right time came, God sent His Son, born of a woman, subject to the law. Jesus, He was a Jew, and He observed all of the laws associated with Judaism, the laws of Moses. Go back to Hebrews 4:15, camping out on just a few verses here. This high priest of ours, He understands our weaknesses. Praise God for that, right? For He faced all of the same testings we do, yet He did not sin. This is one of the most unique moments in all of history, because literally the timing in history itself is unique. The motivations were unique. It was God extending His love to us, not even at our request, but because of a need that we didn't know we had, that He knew we had. And He said, hey, I'm about to do something about this, right? That's grace. That's love. That's mercy. The motivations were unique. The conditions were unique. And the requirements were unique. Why is this such a holy night that we celebrate? Why was it such a holy night? Because it was the most unique moment in all, not of history, but in all of eternity. Because eternity goes beyond history. Secondly, it's also such a holy night because it would actually lead to one of the most horrific moments in all of eternity. Have you ever received a gift or maybe given a gift to someone, and as soon as they opened it, you could tell it was like they don't get it. Either they don't get it or they don't appreciate it, right? Yeah. You know, if you saw my Facebook post this morning, push mower? You think I should go push mower? Yeah. I'm just kidding, sweetie. I'm not going to do that to you. A leaf blower, yeah. A few years ago, my father-in-law gave me a weed eater for Christmas, but he wrapped it and put Kristen's name on it, and it was great. When she opened that weed eater, she was not impressed. She wasn't. I thought it was fantastic. It was a very generous gift, and we needed one. And it was a little tall for me. So, she actually pulled the paper off, saw the box, and she started laughing because in her heart she knew there's no way there's actually a weed eater in here. But there was. Well, in Christ, God gave humanity the greatest gift possible. But we didn't get it. We didn't get it. You see, we were looking, speaking of humans, we were looking not for a suffering servant, but for a reigning king, right? And just to clear the air, when he comes again, that's how he's coming, right? Just FYI. You see, we didn't get it. And in fact, humanity, and I'm grouping us in this, you say, oh, I wasn't there, but we were there. Because people are people. We actually, not only did we not get the gift, we used and abused the gift. Isaiah prophesied 700 years before Jesus was even born, and he said this. He said, he was despised and rejected, a man of sorrows, acquainted with the deepest grief. We turned our backs on him and looked the other way. He was despised, and we did not care. I told you, simple message. So forgive me if this is below you, but I hope you understand that sometimes it's the simplicity of the gospel that we need to reacquaint ourselves with so that we do not become numb to the greatest gift ever given in Jesus himself. Matthew records this. At the end of Jesus' earthly life, it says, at noon, darkness fell across the land until 3 o'clock. At about 3 o'clock, Jesus called out with a loud voice, Eli, Eli, lema sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you abandoned me? Then Jesus shouted again, and he released his spirit. At that moment, the curtain in the sanctuary of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, which is a beautiful symbol of God saying, divinity is about to invade humanity in ways like you've never seen before. And where there was a separation from the holiest of holy places, God was saying, no more will there be a separation, because Jesus, our great high priest, he has torn the veil from top to bottom. He goes on and he says, the earth shook, rocks split apart, and the tombs opened. The bodies of many godly men and women who had died were raised from the dead. They left the cemetery after Jesus' resurrection, went into the holy city of Jerusalem, and appeared to many people. The Roman officer and the other soldiers at the crucifixion were terrified by the earthquake and all that had happened, and they said, this man truly was the Son of God. You see, Christmas is not just the celebration of Jesus' birth. It's the beginning of the redemptive journey that would lead to the most horrific moment in all of history, that the Creator himself would allow himself to become subject to the created. And eventually the Creator would even allow himself to be abused by the hands of those he formed. He would be betrayed by his closest of friends. He would be abandoned by all who had said they would follow him. He would be mocked and tortured and brutally murdered by the ones that he came to save. And his only response was, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. That's my King. That's my Savior. That's my Jesus. Why was this such a holy night? First and foremost, because it was such a unique moment in all of eternity. But also, and we don't like to talk about this at Christmas because we're waiting on Easter, right? It's just a few months away. But if there is no Easter, then there's no point in Christmas. Not only was it such a unique moment, it was also going to lead to the most horrific moment in all of eternity. But you guys know, thank God the story doesn't end there. It would result in the most beautiful moment in all of eternity. Go to Luke's gospel again. We started in Luke 2, now let's go to Luke 24. Very early on Sunday morning, the women went to the tomb taking the spices they had prepared. They found that the stone had been rolled away from the entrance. So they went in, but they didn't find the body of the Lord Jesus. As they stood there puzzled, two men suddenly appeared to them, clothed in dazzling robes. The women were terrified and they bowed their faces to the ground. Then the men asked, "Why are you looking among the dead for someone who is alive? He's not here. He is risen from the dead." Paul in Romans would write a, in my opinion, a parallel to this moment. It's kind of like this. In the Gospel of Luke right here, we're at a restaurant and we're sitting at the table and someone brings us our food. But in Romans chapter 5, the chef opens the doorway to the kitchen and he says, "Hey, come here, let me show you how we made this. Let me show you everything that goes into this." And so this is what Paul says in Romans chapter 5. And I'm going to read this slow. And I know a lot of times when we read larger passages of Scripture, it's easy to sort of zone out. I want you to lean in, okay? Can I ask you of that? I want you to lean in. This is what he says. "When we were utterly helpless, when we were utterly helpless, Christ came at just the right time and he died for sinners." When we were, you ever been helpless before? You ever needed someone to do something for you that you couldn't do for yourself? Paul says, when we were beyond hope, when we were beyond help, when we were at the bottom of rock bottom, Christ came at just the right time, just in the nick of time, and he died for us sinners. He goes on, he says, "Now, most people would not even be willing to die for a person who deserved it," right? For an upright person. Can I just tell you right now, let me just go on record today and say, if it is between any of you and one of my kids, sorry about you. Peace, you're done. I'm sorry, you're toast. It's over for you, because I ain't giving up my kid for you. I love you. I'd probably take a bullet for you myself, but my kids, they're more important to me than you are. He says most people wouldn't even be willing to die for a person, an upright person, a good person. But first of all, let's just be real with it. Apart from Christ Jesus transforming us, none of us are upright people. He says, though someone might perhaps be willing to die for a person who is especially good, which is none of us apart from Christ Jesus. Can we own that? In verse 8, one of the most beautiful verses in all of Scripture. But God, look at your neighbor, you know what I'm saying? Look at your neighbor and say, but God. I like to say it like this. If you've been coming to Lifehouse for a long time, you've heard me say this. If you're relatively new, get ready, because you ain't going to like this, but it's good and it's true. God's butt is always bigger and better than your butt. But God showed. He didn't just talk about it. He showed it. He demonstrated it. His great love for us. By sending Christ to die for us, not when we deserved it, but while we were still sinners. And since we have been made right in God's sight, not by our good works, but by the blood of Christ, He will certainly save us from God's condemnation. For since our friendship with God was restored by the death of His Son, why did it have to be restored? Because that relationship was severed in Genesis chapter 3. It was restored by the death of His Son. While we were still His enemies, we will certainly be saved through the life of His Son. So now, look at your neighbor and say, so now, we can rejoice in our wonderful new relationship with God because our Lord Jesus Christ has made us friends. Come on, I think that's worth a celebration. Come on. I want to invite you to stand. And I just want to remind you, I told you this was simple, but it's still profound.
Amen.
I want to remind you, amidst the shopping, amidst the travel, the family, the food, the fun, and the gifts, never forget to appreciate the holiness of this celebration.
Amen.
The uniqueness. Even the horror. It's important that we remember this leads to a brutal cross. It's also important to remember that He did not stay there.
Amen.
That the Son of God became a son of man so that sons of men could become sons of God.
Amen.
That's the beauty of this celebration. That's the beauty of Christmas. It's not about December 25th. We don't know when Jesus was born in a calendar year. I don't care if it coincides with the winter solstice. That's not the point. Those are petty arguments that I have not got time for, so don't send me an email. I will put you straight in junk. No, this is remembering that God put on human flesh. And He did for us what we could not do for ourselves. What began in a manger culminated on a cross and was finished with an empty tomb. That's Christmas. That's why we celebrate. And that's why whenever it happened, whatever time of year it was, that's why it was the holiest night among all.
Amen.
One last thought. You know, Christians, especially Facebook keyboard warrior Christians. First of all, they talk about, let's keep Christ in Christmas. I would say, I would be okay if we just kept Christ in Christians.
Amen. Amen.
Okay.
Amen.
There's, the saying that, remember the reason for the season, right?
Amen.
It's not about Santa Claus or the presents or the pecan pie, although that last one I might fight you on.
Stepping on toes.
I know, I'm sorry. It's getting real, y'all. I would actually like to offer a slight rebuke and rebuttal to that thought that Jesus is the reason for the season, because in actuality, He's not the reason for the season. He's the person of the season. But from heaven's perspective, you and I are the reason for the season.
Amen.
That's not selfish to say, that's just biblically accurate. Because if we did not need a Savior, then Jesus would not need come.
Amen.
But we did. He looked at you, Johnny. He looked at you, Declan. He looked at you, Kristen. He looked at you, Josh. Maybe even you too, Elizabeth. Definitely you, Stephen. And He said, that man needs saving. He looked at all of us and He said, they need something.
Amen.
That they can't do for themselves, but I can do it. The Christmas story is the world's best love story.
Amen.
It's about a God of love sending the Son of His love to live a life of love and to die a death of love so that all who believe in Him would be welcomed in the arms of His love forever and ever. Amen. We're going to sing O Holy Night again. And I hope that as we sing it this time, and it's a beautiful song, and Sarah sings it so well. But I hope even beyond the lyrics and the music, that you would experience the power of the Holy Spirit, and that you would be reminded of the love of God that is ours in Christ Jesus. Go ahead, team.
Oh, just one more time, make it personal. He loves me. Oh.
In this place today, and the love of God is something that you know is there, but you want to personally experience it. Maybe it seems far away. Maybe it's something that you've known in the past, but because of life, or maybe even because of your own choices, you just haven't felt it lately. We talked about a gift, and sometimes you don't get it. For you, you're struggling right now to get it, to grasp it, to feel it, to understand it, to personalize it. I believe the Lord wants to touch your heart today. I believe that He wants to give you a special blessing of His love, of His grace, and His mercy. And so if you're in this room today, and for you, God's love has felt distant, but you would ask God's love would come near. Would you just lift your hands so I can pray for you? Lift it high, lift it high. Father, in the name above every name, all over the room, hands are going up. In the name above all names, in the name of Jesus, I pray for my brothers, I pray for my sisters, I pray for my friends, God, that the love of God, the peace of God, the joy of the Lord would make its way into their hearts and minds like never before. God, that they would encounter you not just in this moment, but going forth and daily as we celebrate Christmas, as we celebrate Jesus, that you would speak to them, that you would minister to them, that you would interrupt their schedules and their momentary plans for the day. And Lord, that you would just show up in their lives in a real and powerful and profound way, and that they would know you just as they are known by you. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Lifehouse, one more time, say amen. Amen. Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. Lifehouse family, I love you so much, and I thank God for you. And don't be confused by us getting out a little early today, because January's coming and we gonna go. All right, I got no apologies starting in 2025 for preaching some meat. All right, you hear me? God bless you. See you back here.